Well, friends, good morning. It's lovely to be with you again this morning, and I trust that the Lord will bless our gathering together as we would look into the Word of God. I want to turn your attention this morning to the book of Exodus, please, and in chapters 28 and 29. Just not reading at all, obviously, but we're going to look at part from these chapters, Exodus chapters 28 and 29. Now, when we've found the passage, we'll just take time to ask for God's help as we read His holy word. Our loving Father, we bow before you this morning, coming humbly and reverently into your holy presence. We want to thank you for your holy word. Father, we praise you for that word, which is infallible, inerrant, and is eternal, because it's recorded in heaven. We thank you, too, for your Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that as we would look into the Word this morning, that we might know the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding, that He might do His own work, Lord, and lead us in paths of righteousness and truth. And so, Father, we ask now that as we would help to read, that you would give us that understanding heart and give us, Lord, that understanding minds and responsive hearts so that we might be the people you want us to be and bring glory and honor to your name as a result of this message today. Please, Lord, hear our prayer now and glorify yourself amongst us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just the first verse of chapter 28, and then we go over to verse 4 of chapter 29. Moses is speaking, and he said, God is speaking, and he said, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Verse 4 of chapter 29. "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, the robe, and the ephod, and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt also bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." May God bless to us that reading from his holy word. This morning I'd like us to consider a subject which we don't often think about, I'm sure, but which is very important. I'm sure it's in the constitution of your church. I haven't actually read that constitution, but I'm sure the subject that I'm speaking on this morning is there. And that is the priesthood of every believer. The priesthood of believers. During the time of the Reformation, there were three very fundamental truths that were declared. And one of them was justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. One was the Bible as the final authority for all doctrine and practical living. And the one that we're looking at this morning is the priesthood of every believer was also determined at that time. So we're going to consider the second of these this morning, the priesthood of every believer, because it's a very precious truth. And it's a very practical truth. Now, this morning, we will probably only get to deal with the precious side of it, but we will bring in at the end, I trust, a little challenge that will bring in the practical side of it as well. The priesthood of all believers. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel had a tribe of priests called the tribe of Levi. And Levi was set apart by God from all the other tribes to serve as priests and to handle holy things. We read in Deuteronomy 10 that at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord and to stand before the Lord to minister unto him and to bless his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance according as the Lord has promised him. So the whole tribe was set aside, you see, as priests unto the Lord. But when we come over to the New Testament, we discover that this issue of priesthood is one of the many distinguishing factors between Israel and the church. You see, in the old economy, Israel had a priesthood. It had a priesthood. In this new economy, this church age, this new dispensation, all of God's people are a priesthood. And this is why we refer today the priesthood of all believers. It simply means this, that every true believer has the same acceptance before God. Every true believer enjoys equal access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. We don't need a human being to mediate between us and God. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Martin Luther who actually said, "All Christians are priests, and cursed be the statement that a priest is something different from a Christian." So be very clear, friends, that we're all priests this morning if you're born again. If you're saved, if you're one of God's people, you are a priest in the eyes of God. You see, under the old economy, the exhortation from God for the ordinary person was that they should stand back and touch not holy things. Remember, even the Old Testament priests could only preach onto the veil of the tabernacle and the veil of the temple. And only the high priest could actually enter into the immediate presence of God in the Holy of Holies, and that once a year. However, in this new dispensation, because the veil has been rent, because the veil has been removed, all Christians are invited to come boldly into the presence of the Lord and to present our sacrifice of praise and our petitions before God's throne of grace. I'd like you to turn with me now just briefly to the New Testament. If you can, keep a marker in Exodus 28, 29. But come with me over to 1 Peter, if you would, please, chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter chapter and verse 5. He says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Look just down the passage to verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." My dear friends, here we are this morning, and whether we realize it or not, we are holy priests. We are royal priests. And fundamentally, the role of the priest in the old economy was as an intermediary to represent the people before God and to represent God before the people. Whereas the priestly ministry which we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ is vitally important, is Godward. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. So word manward, we are to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. When we grasp this great truth that we are priests, that we are holy priests, that we are royal priests, dear friends, it brings our service and everything we do for the Lord into a different light. It puts it in a different context. It puts it into the context of being a sacrifice for the Lord rather than simply something routine. Sunday school teachers, you come week after week after week and maybe year after year, and it becomes relatively routine. Remember, it's a sacrifice unto the Lord. Youth workers, deacons, women's workers, friends, whatever we do, it's not a routine, it's a sacrifice unto the Lord. And we're offering him the sacrifice of praise. But let's go back to Exodus 28 and 29 for a moment, because here we're presented with some vivid pictures of some New Testament truth, which is so relevant for us today. Isn't it true that one of the wonders of the Word of God is that these ancient books, even though they were written thousands of years ago, they teach us of the privileges and responsibilities which we have today in this church age. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, confirms this in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, that the accounts of God's dealings with his people in the Old Testament were written as examples for our admonition
upon whom the ends of the world are come. For our New Testament doctrines, there's wonderful Old Testament illustrations. Someone has said the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Let's see, Peter says that we are holy priests. Now that simply means that we're holy, we are set aside, set apart by God to serve him by offering up spiritual sacrifices. Now here again we have the contrast between the church and the Israel of the former dispensation. We are royal priests. Now nowhere in the Old Testament, apart from Genesis 14, do we find a royal priest. In fact, because kings and priests were from different tribes, any king who tried to function as a priest invoked the wrath of God upon him. You may remember the story of Uzziah. It's contained in 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah, because he was successful and proud, he wanted to enter into the temple and to offer the sacrifices. The priests resisted him. 80 of them stood against him. And because he was proud, he was persisting. And even while he was persisting, the leprosy, as a curse from God, broke out upon his forehead. However, Melchizedek, the one of whom we read in Genesis 14, was both a priest and a king. Our Lord Jesus Christ is described in the book of Hebrews as being after the order of Melchizedek. And he is uniquely a priest and a king. And beloved, whether we grasp it or not, the marvelous thing is this, because of our special relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's our great high priest, you and I, who are saved, share with him in his ministry as holy priests and as royal priests. I think it would be helpful maybe this morning and be a blessing to explore how does someone become a priest. We're going to look at a process by which a person becomes a priest. In other words, how do you and I become suited to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by the Lord Jesus? How do we show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light? Now, friend, by the very nature of this message, it is mainly sent towards those who are Christians, who are born again. Because remember, when we began our Christian life, we opened our hearts to the Lord Jesus and trusted him as our Savior. And at that moment, we were automatically inducted into God's priesthood. In Exodus 28:29, we have explained for us the induction ceremony of a priest. And we see what took place when Moses inducted Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. There are four steps, and I want to deal with them briefly this morning. And I think they're tremendous steps. And they apply to us today who are God's children and priests. First of all, they were chosen. 28 verse 1, they were chosen. God says, you take Aaron and his sons. He didn't say, let's have an election. He didn't say, let the people vote on who's going to be a high priest or a priest. God selected Aaron to be the high priest. And then there's something we need to be clear on. He selected Aaron's sons not to be Aaron's sons, but because they were Aaron's sons, he selected them to serve as priests. He chose Aaron's sons to function as priests, and then he chose the rest of the family to function and assist them. Now, friends, we don't make ourselves priests. That's the first thing we see. God calls us to be priests. So the first step is that we are chosen of God. We're not chosen because there's any good in us. We're not chosen because we merit anything. We are not chosen because we've earned anything. No, our choosing as being holy priests is by virtue of our relationship to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose Aaron to be the high priest. He chose the members of Aaron's family to fulfill priestly office of service. But no one outside of Aaron's family was qualified to hold this office, for the privilege of priesthood depended upon relationship. And that's exactly how it is today. Not everyone is a priest. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 4 that as believers, God in his grace has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him. You see, the question of birth, The question of family is fundamental. In Isaiah 42, we read that the one whom God has elected to be our great high priest, he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." You and I become priests, dear friends, priests unto God by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think we should pause here, perhaps, because there may be some people here, and you're not saved, and you're not a priest. And you find this difficult to understand. Now, you need to grasp this fact, dear friends, that in the world today, and perhaps even in this church today, the world and the church is populated by two types of people. Firstly, there's the human family, Satan's family. And let me say this with love, but with authority from Scripture. If you're not a Christian this morning, you are a child of Satan. Grasp that, friend. You are a head child of Satan. And you're in the family, the human family, under the headship of Adam. And you remember how Adam failed miserably to keep God's law and introduce sin into the world. Then the second family is the family of God. And if you're saved this morning, you're in this family. The family of God under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the last Adam, and he cannot fail. So since we're all born into the human family under the headship of Adam, who sinned and had become an enemy of God, it follows, does it not, that we need to be born again. We need to be reborn into God's family under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And that takes place, and it can take place for you today, dear friends, when you respond to the call of the Savior and receive Jesus Christ into your heart. For to as many as receive him, to them gives he the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. My dear friends, if you're not saved this morning, you're not a priest in God's family. You're not even a member of God's family. And God has been gracious to you, and he's given you another opportunity this morning that you might make that choice, that you might choose to follow Christ and call upon the name of the Lord and become saved. And when you become saved, you become a holy priest that Peter spoke about, or you become a royal priest, which he also writes about. My, what a privilege. When we become one of God's family, God takes us from the darkness of Satan's life into the marvelous light of his Son. Christian friend, because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, God has chosen us to serve him, and that is the first step in the process of becoming a priest. You see, no one who's not a member of the family can actually be a priest. So the first step is this, that we're chosen by God. If you look over to Exodus 29 and verse 4, you'll find that the second one is that we are cleansed. A priest had to be cleansed. Verse 4, thou shalt wash them with water. In order for these men to become priests and to function as priests, they had to be washed from head to foot, and they were prepared for priesthood. And this also reminds us of the process by which we have become priests, because we have been cleansed. Not with water, dear friends. We have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul made that graphically clear. Turn with me again, 1 Corinthians, please, in chapter 6. And Paul makes it so very clear that we have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I often think as I read these verses, what a conglomeration of people must have been in the church at Corinth. Listen to what he says. Know ye not that unrighteousness, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's the kind of congregation he had. People who once were like that. He says, such were some of you, but ye have been washed. You have been sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. My, he says, such were some of you, but ye have been washed. Washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what John said in Revelation 1, 5 and 6. He said, unto him who loved us and washed us in his own blood, washed us from our sins in his own blood. So as priests, we are first of all, we are called to be minister unto the Lord. And we have been chosen to do that. And we have been cleansed. That's why we can sing, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Yes, we have been cleansed. Friends, that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? But you know, when God saves us, he gives us an abundance of provision. And I just want to point out in passing that God's provision for us is even greater than that initial cleansing. And that's a wonderful thing. Because in our daily walk, we are also cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. There are times in every one of our lives when our humanity rises to the surface and we fall. But friends, listen, when we fall, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What Paul was speaking about in 1 Corinthians 6, that washing, the cleansing, was the all-over washing and cleansing that happens when we first trust the Savior. It was like what the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in John 13, when he said to Peter, he that is washed or bathed, he needs not save but to wash his feet, be clean every whit. And so God has provided for us, dear friends. He has chosen us by virtue of our relationship to the great high priest, that we might be priests and that we might be holy and royal priests. We are chosen and we are cleansed. If you look at verse 5, you'll find also that not only are we chosen and cleansed, but we are clothed. We are clothed. God did not take Aaron and his sons to the gate of the tabernacle and leave them naked. No, regardless of how clean they may have been, he clothed them with special garments, which are described for us over in 28, 40 to 42. And we who have responded to God's call have also been clothed. Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin. Ah, but friends, now I'm clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, God hath made Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And although we may not really fully realize it, Christian friend, we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, because I've been cleansed, you see, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. Priests couldn't minister in the temple without being dressed in proper garments. And you and I need to be careful. We cannot approach God without our proper garments. And these garments are the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we approach God, we come in special garments. And he describes them in Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. What a beautiful picture. When you and I got saved, dear friends, God removed the filthy rags of our garments, and he clothed us in righteousness. And he proclaims now that you and I who are saved are holy priests and royal priests. I, just to date myself, many years ago, we used to sing a little chorus which went something like this. I gave him my sin-tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting in heavenly manna, and that's why I'm happy tonight. So there we have it, dear friends, the third stage. We're chosen, first of all, to serve as priests, because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus. We are cleansed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And we're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And stage four, and finally, we're consecrated. In verse 7, it tells us that they shall take anointing oil, pour it upon his head, and anoint him. In Scripture, the act of anointing a person symbolizes empowering for service. And the anointing oil in the Old Testament is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when you and I got saved, oh, many things happened to us. But one of these is that God anointed us with his Holy Spirit. He anointed us with his Holy Spirit. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. Because we don't have to pray to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Here's what John says. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Friends, we do not need to pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as some would teach. God has taught us and shown us that we are already anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, we do need to pray for the filling of the Spirit. We need to pray for the empowering of the Spirit. But the anointing of the Spirit, God has already given to us. And it's interesting to note that part of this consecration ceremony had to do with blood and part with oil. Over in Exodus 29, if you went through to verse 20, you would discover this. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take the blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Yes, you see, a little bit of the blood was taken and it was put on the earlobe of the right ear. It was put on the thumb of the right hand, and it was put on the big toe of the right foot. And later on, oil was put upon exactly the same place. In other words, the oil was put on the blood, which symbolizes for us that the only way we can have the Holy Spirit in our lives is through the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied first, and then the oil is put on. This pictures for us, dear friends, how we as priests should live. I believe it pictures for us how we should live. Because as God's priests, we should live a life of separation. A life of separation. Our ears, unlike the ears of an unsaved person, should be attuned to hearing the word of God. Our hands, unlike the unsaved person, should be occupied by doing the work of God. And our feet should be walking according to the will of God. And if you've been saved, dear friends, I believe that you've been through this process. And I believe that we're required to live separated lives. How, dear friends, how, tell me, how can someone who has become a new creation in Christ, have received a new nature, the divine nature, and have the mind of Christ, not be different from the ungodly person who rejects Christ and has no love for the things of God? We must be different. We must be distinctive. We've got to be, dear friends. God has chosen us. He has chosen us to serve as holy priests and as royal priests by virtue of our relationship to the Lord Jesus. And God has cleansed us. And regardless of what we may have been involved in before our conversion, all our sins have been washed away. All our sins have been washed away. Not just covered, but cleansed. But cleansed. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. And they will be remembered against us no more. So we have been chosen and cleansed, and we have been clothed. Because God has clothed you in a garment of salvation and in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. These garments will never wear out. They provide for us an acceptance and an access unto the Father because of Christ. And God has consecrated us. How has he done that? by anointing us with the Holy Spirit, who was sent by our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the awesome and amazing truths of the Christian life is that we each have the Holy Spirit within us. Now, friends, he's holy by name, and he's holy by nature. And he is our teacher. He is our encourager. He's the one who empowers us to serve God as only the Holy Spirit can do. And friends, he's with us at all times. We take great delight and great confidence in that little verse which says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a wonderful verse when things are going hard, isn't it? The Lord's with us. What about tomorrow when you go out into business and you start to negotiate with people and start to confront people? The Lord's there. He knows the deal you make. He knows your attitude. He knows your action. He never leaves us, dear friends. He's always there. It's a wonderful blessing, but it's a tremendous challenge to know that the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. Now listen, friends, in light of what we've been talking about this morning, of all of this, surely it is a blessed truth. But let's ask ourselves, can we remain unmoved to these wonderful truths? Because we know that blessing always brings a responsibility, doesn't it? These blessings are ours, friends. Yes, we are. We are cleansed. We're chosen and we're cleansed and we're clothed and we're consecrated. But that must bring a challenge. And we rejoice in these things which the Lord has done for us graciously. But what ought our response to these things be? What ought our response to these things be? Priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Well, can I suggest to you, dear friends, we don't have time to go through the lot. Can I suggest to you that we ought to take Paul's advice in Romans chapter 12 and in the opening verses? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Oh, I think that's how we ought to start, you see, as a priest. By offering to God a fundamental and primary spiritual sacrifice. A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. You don't get those in the Old Testament. No, a living sacrifice. And every one of us has the ability to offer that sacrifice. There's not one of us doesn't have the ability to offer a living sacrifice unto God because of what God has done for us. And our response to our great and gracious Heavenly Father should be like this. Because of the blessings which are mine, I want to be a faithful priest or minister for you. So take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I want to be a holy priest and a royal priest who can offer spiritual sacrifices which will be acceptable to you and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. And then listen, take my love. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take my life and I will be ever only all for thee. I believe that's the initial spiritual sacrifice that every one of us ought to make in response to what the Lord has done for us. Yes, friends, he has chosen us. And he has cleansed us. And he has clothed us. And he has consecrated us. And we are distinctive and different. We're empowered by the Spirit of God because he's anointed us with the Spirit. And I believe that in response to these blessings, this should be our response. And I'll tell you another reason why it ought to be our response. Not just out of love as it ought to be primarily. Because whether we realize it or not, and I don't think many take note of it today, there is a day coming when we shall all stand at the bema of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. And the things that we've done in our flesh will come under review. They'll come under review, dear friends. And if we have not been faithful as priests, we need not expect to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's the faithfulness of God's people that he's looking for. And friends, we cannot be faithful unless we are fully committed to him. And he has the primary control of our hearts and lives. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world beat you into its shape. And mind you, there's many things happening around us today where the world wants to do that. But be transformed from the inside by the renewing of your mind, by knowing the Word of God, understanding the will of God, and doing the work of God at this time. Friends, we have a great Savior. We have a so great salvation. And God has done it all. He's done it all for us. And here we are this morning. We have such potential within us. Let us go out. And let us be strong. And let us be resilient in standing for truth and for the only true and living God. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake. Let's just pray briefly. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. You have made us new creations in Christ Jesus. Father, you have actually made us to be ambassadors. And I pray, Father, that as we go out into this wicked, sinful world, even from today forward, that you will help us to stand firm and to shine forth, Lord, and to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Give us joy, Lord. Give us joy so that people looking upon us will realize that it's unnatural. It's supernatural. It's divine. And they will inquire as to why we should be as we are. Please receive our thanks, Father, for your word. May our hearts be not only receptive, but may we be responsive for whatever you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.